If I could get your Bibles this morning, if it will open to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'll draw your attention this morning down to verse 28. Romans 8 and 28. And we'll begin reading here in 28, and we'll read down through verse 32. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach the Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we, though we may be able to quote some of these verses, Lord, I pray that we will see the depth of these verses this morning, what it means to really to draw upon a true relationship with Your Son, Jesus. I pray this morning as Your Spirit searches our hearts, if there's one who has never trusted Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today again would be the day of salvation. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that Your Word moves us to action, not only to hear Your Word, but to listen and do Your Word. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, throughout our lives as children of God, we often struggle with the statement, and I'll put it in a bracket, all things work together for good that to them that love God. And our struggle is with that word all. Our dilemma manifests itself between what we see as good versus what we see as evil. Without ever considering that God's desire is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. And it's to that end that God can use any issue, any situation, and even an evil situation, even our own mistakes, to mold us according to His purpose. You know, too often we try to limit God to just being a gift giver without any participation from ourselves in love and service unto Him. And we do so by clinging to a scripture like James 1 and 17, which says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And we gravitate to every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and we're looking for God to give us every perfect gift from above. And we errantly conclude that if we aren't receiving good gifts from above, then God is surely to blame for allowing Satan to give us bad gifts in our lives. The problem that this misguided, unbiblical mindset leads to is an attitude that never allows for us to really build a dependent relationship with the Lord, because it will never seek to truly know the Lord, only to be a benefactor of God. One that's just receiving from God. And subsequently, though, one is a child of God. Through this type of mindset and attitude, one will always remain independent and will, through their own actions, actually become a judge of God. Because if God didn't bless me well today, well, I'm going to judge Him and blame Him for my situation, as opposed to thanking Him for being my Lord and Savior every day. So this morning we're going to discuss what it truly means to have a relationship with the Lord. A relationship that is dependent upon the Lord. A relationship that seeks to not only know the Lord, but one that seeks to conform to the image of God's Son. Now, we know that Romans 12 and 2, many of you can quote that, but again it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Being able to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've heard it preached and taught even of late over the last few weeks that you cannot transform yourself. It takes the Lord. You can conform. That's within your power. But transformation takes the Lord. But it also takes you to being a willing participant. One that's actually having a relationship with the Lord. And if we're truly going to take upon us that transformation, being willing subjects of the Lord to be transformed, then I believe it requires... You know, we talk about the passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," right? We gravitate to that word study, but we often limit that word study to this. I've read my Scripture today. I've read it, and that's what I've done. I've adhered to what the church teaches and preaches, and what God's Word teaches, because it says study. I've read it. Study is much more than that, folks. Study means listen to it. Study means apply it. And study means to do it. And anything less is going to lead to apathy and conformity. Remember, conformity is in our power. Transformation is of the Lord's power in our life. And you can know the Word of God and yet never develop a relationship with the Lord. You can know the Word of God, but only, and a result of that, only knowing the Word of God really makes you just an adherent to a law of God. Makes you just an adherent, meaning I do the law of God. But I never experienced a relationship with the Lord. And he said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that I have a relationship because I trusted in Christ as Savior. Well, I will say this. Yes, that does mean that. I have a relationship now. It means I am saved. Once I trust in Christ as Savior, it means I'm saved. I'll call you a Christian. But I'm talking about developing a relationship. I'm talking about developing a relationship that's much more than just being saved. I'm talking about developing a walk with the Lord and knowing the Lord, understanding the Lord. Because remember what is key in our verse here is that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And unless you are developing a relationship, you will never be conforming. And that conforming comes through a transformation of the mind so that and of the heart so that we can conform to be more like the Son of God. You know, there's much to be said concerning being dependent upon the Lord and trusting the Lord with our lives, for which many Christians never fully experience. And that's because of their desire to control. I want to be able to control all aspects of my life. I don't want to give control over to the Lord. I want to control it. Isaiah wrote this, though, in Isaiah 64:8. "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art the potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand." Paul wrote in Romans 9:21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" We also find in Philippians 1:6 that the Scripture says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His pleasure." And those two verses, especially out of the book of Philippians, ought to really come more to life as we study this passage this morning. So let's go back again to verse 28 in our text. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, one of the things we understand is that Paul here is giving a basic, what's called a basic axiom. We know. We know. The statement is, we know. What do we know? Well, here's the truth of what we know. To those loving God, He, meaning God, works all things together for good. Works all things together for good. And so, Paul here puts this phrase, to those loving God, first, so that there will be no mistake about who is involved in good. God works all things together for good. So what do we know? We know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. There's a lot of people that say they love God, but it is mouth. A relationship is not mouth. A relationship with the Lord is from the heart and it's from our actions, because I will tell you, good intentions is not a relationship. If all I did was tell my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. She hears that from me every day. She does. Before I go out for work, I love you. If that's all she ever heard, that's all she ever heard. But there were no actions. There was no keeping. There was no doing. There was no, sacrificing at times. Whatever is needed. If that was never done, what kind of love would she understand about me? All it is from my mouth. It is from my lips. And I will tell you, that is what Christians today, that many Christians today get, I love you, Lord. I love you. But it is really not from the heart. It is from the mouth. And this type of love here, it says that that we know that all things work together, that God works all things that are good. He works all of them to those that truly love God, that are involved in God's works in us, and that we are continually expressing our love for the Lord. And this comes from our attitude and our actions. And I will tell you, if we're not careful, when a storm comes in our life, remember, all things, God is working for good. When storms come in our life, if we're not careful, our attitude toward God will change. Why, Lord, did you let this happen to me? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow this to come into my life? And remember what Isaiah wrote, are we the potter or are we the clay? He is the potter. We are the clay. He is working a great work with us. And as we read there out of Philippians chapter 1 and 6 again, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it, will work all good in your life. It is God that works in us, as Philippians 2:13 again says, to will and to do his good pleasure. Now out of this, we also find in that verse, it said this, to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So when we look at the called ones in accordance to God's plan and God's purpose, I want to look at a little bit about what we are as saints. First of all, there's the character of the saints. And the character of the saints, and I'll tell you, as I mentioned Wednesday night, my Bible teaches me that once I became a child of God, I am a saint. I also told you Wednesday night, I may not always act saintly, but God calls me a saint. And so my character has to look at who are interested in his privilege. They're here described as common to those that are truly sanctified. And a person is truly sanctified, they are going to love God. And what I mean by that is that their soul's affection toward God is the chief good and highest end, meaning that our affection, the Lord tells us this word that we're to let our affections be what? Laid up above. Our affections are to look above. Our affections, sometimes our affections, sometimes our attitude toward God, again, what happens is they either get diminished or they plateau, is because all we look at is what's going on around us. All we look at is what's going on around us, and there may be evil, there may be conflict, there may be storms, there may be a few good days in there, but all we look at is the situation, but we never look at what God is trying to work within us. Remember, He wants to conform us to be like His Son, in the image of His Son, to walk with Him as a relationship. So we are called according to His purpose, effectually called according to His eternal purpose. And again, what is He doing here on earth? Preparing us to live with Him forever in eternity, right? He's preparing us. He's working through our lives. And this call is effectual. He is working, not according to any of our merit, but according to His divine purpose, His gracious purpose for us. And also as a part of, so I talked about the character of the saints, then there's the privilege of the saints. So that all things work together for them to good to them. That is all the providences of God that concern them. And meaning concerning us. How He works with us. The privileges that we have. And the psalmist wrote this in Psalms 57 and 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Now, their sins are not of His performing. Our sins are not of His performing. Right? Amen? Our sins are not of His performing. He didn't cause us to sin. In our character, our integrity, He didn't cause us to sin. So John spoke about hypocrisy this morning in devotion. When we are sinning, we're hypocritical, right, Brother John? So that's who we are. So our sins are not of His performing. They're not intended here. Though He permits us. Right? He permits you to sin. He's going to tell us it's wrong. His Spirit is going to speak to us. Our conscience is going to tell us it's wrong, but He will still permit it. Now, you've heard us say it on countless occasions. You can sin all day long, but you don't get to dictate the consequence for your sin. And so when we look at, we need to understand is that when we're sinning, we are not allowing Him to work according to His purpose. We are halting His work in our lives. And think about how that the Lord dealt with Hezekiah back in, if you read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 31, it says this, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." You know, one of the things that I found is that over my years of my life, though that they have been brief, I mean, only 60 years or so, it's brief, right? Compared to eternity, it's brief. Now, the point is that I know that from studying the Scripture, studying God's Word, we learn it, we recite it, we repeat it, and then we're tested in it. Then we're tested in it. And that testing is, are you really going to do it? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to stray from it? You know, we heard this morning in the Sunday school about Demas. Demas knew the Word of God. I believe Demas was a saved man. He walked with Paul for a period of time, and then he walked away from Paul. For why? Because he loved this world. So at times, the Lord gives us, He places us into a situation where that we have to use what we've learned to really demonstrate that we are truly being conformed to the image of Christ. And I will tell you this, there were a lot of times that I believe Jesus would have probably just have, maybe by His flesh, because He was tired, just lay down and not get up and preach anymore for a day or two. But you know what He did? He got up and He went on. He was obedient because He said this, "I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm not here to do the will of my own. I'm here to do the will of my Father." And He says, we work because the day is only so long, and the night approaches when no man works anymore. You see, He knew the importance. Our work here for the Lord is to be a continuum. Our work here for the Lord, you said, well, can I retire at 65? Can I retire at 70? Well, you can retire when the Lord calls you home. Now, you may not be standing up and doing something in front that maybe you were doing in the past, because somebody else has taken over that reins, but that doesn't mean you're not supporting the person standing up there now. It doesn't mean you're not supporting in any way you, shape, or form you can help out. It doesn't mean you have stopped witnessing. It doesn't mean that you're demonstrating still that you have a relationship with the Lord and you want others to know about Christ and what it means to be a child of God. So we have this privilege to be that ambassador for as long as we are here on this earth. But I will tell you, all the providences of God are for the saints, and they're merciful providence, they're afflicting providences, they're personal, they're public, but they are all good. All things work to good. Now think about this. Remember Joseph? Joseph was a young man that probably about the age of 17, he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, he was sold into slavery there and was in Potiphar's house. And you know that there were hardships that came along with that. As he could, you know, he was accused of raping or about to rape Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into dungeon, and then he stayed in the dungeon for a few years, and finally he ends up getting out. And then we know that he was confronted with his brothers. And in Genesis chapter 45 and 5 it says, "Now therefore," and he was talking to his brothers, "be not grieved, not angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God didn't send me before you to preserve life." So Joseph had come to recognize that even though that all of these things that happened to him is that he realized that God meant it not only for his good, but for the good of his family. And then in Genesis 50 and 20, he makes this final, one of the final statements to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is as this day to save much people alive." And you have to understand that what had happened is that not only what was set up initially there that 75 came into Egypt, how the Lord had brought his family in, they left Egypt some 400 something years later with probably between 1.5 and 2 million strong. That's what God said to do what? To establish a nation which would end up becoming called the nation of Israel. So that is when we look at the providence of God, the privilege of God. We look at how God takes for us, takes care of us. This is what we need to look at, and it should encourage our very souls. Our affections for the Lord. Lord, you have brought me into this situation. I may not understand what it's all about, but Lord, I know that you are going to use it for good, for not only my life, but for my family's life, for my church life. And I want to know and I want to be that instrument for you. James writes this, chapter 1, starting at verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers," and that word divers means manifold or multiple, different kinds of temptations, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," meaning there's that dependency on the Lord. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And remember what it says in that verse, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Well, you know, we often jest and say, well, you know, if I'm going to ask for patience, is that means I'm going to get some tribulation. What I look at this and what James was telling us is that the trying of our faith brings about endurance. The trying of our faith brings about, at times, long-suffering. The trying of our faith brings about molding and making us after the will of God. The trying of our faith, again, is that potter is there working on our lives, shaping our lives, and we are that clay. We are conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate. When it says it worketh patience, because it said, but let patience have her perfect work. And how many times do we want to bail out on God? How many times do we say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore? But we don't realize that He said, I will never bring you upon you any more than you can handle. You know, if you're going to take the Word of God, don't cherry pick it. Don't just grab the low-hanging fruit. You know, dig in and get the meat of God's Word to understand what He is really talking about. Let patience have her perfect work on our lives, because it says that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so what James was writing there, though we have multiple, manifold, different types of temptations, now temptations can come in the form of trials from God, but they can also come from temptations from Satan. God will always deliver us, give us a way of escape for Satan, but for God, He will say, let me take and mold your life after my will. So the work, they work together. God works for good, for our benevolence and our profitability. You know, think about this. The physician that works on a person that has a disease or has a heart problem or has whatever, is that much time has been spent by the physician learning your body. And when they go in, after looking at all different kinds of scans, by looking at all different kinds of, whatever you've had, MRIs, CT scans, whatever, how you're reacting to medication, how you're not reacting well to medication, they take all of this and they say, okay, I have drawn a conclusion that what you need is this. At this very moment, to correct this problem, No, you need this. If my appendix is about to burst, I don't want him taking my gallbladder out. I don't want him amputating my left toe. All right? On my right foot, on my left foot, I don't care what it is. When he's going in, that's why when oftentimes when doctors get ready to, you're going in for surgery, they'll ask you, why are you here today? Well, I'm supposed to have a surgery, but where are you going to have that surgery? Well, it's supposed to be on my right arm. Now let's make sure we have right arm and left arm correct. Point to it. They point to it. It's on that right arm. What do I got to do in it? Well, I got to fix this tendon that's back here. Point to it. Then they'll take and write on it. Here is where, and with a marker, they write on it. Why? It is for the intent. They are intentional where they're going to place that surgery to correct a problem. It is very focused about where that issue, because when you wake up, you don't want to see a cast on your left arm. It was supposed to be the right arm. That's the one I wanted to get fixed. They're very decisive about the correct treatment that they're going to do. If they prescribe medicine, the medicine is, if you have a high blood pressure, they're going to give you medicine. They're going to give you medicine. They're going to introduce it to you. They're going to see how you respond to it. They're going to monitor it. They may adjust it because it has its direct work. It is purposeful in how it works. Now, having said that, the Lord is doing the same thing. If there's an area in our life that needs to be changed, He is going to do things intentional, with purpose, with design to change. Because there is a transformation, the renewing of our mind that needs to be changed. Our minds were after the world. We need to be transformed so that when we, as we develop this relationship with Him, we then are more conformed to the image of His Son. So He is with intention working on our lives on certain aspects. Your issue of medicine of God may be different than the issue of medicine for me. Do you understand that? God, the great physician, is going to work with us with precision to accomplish His will. And He's going to work with harmony. And He's going to work with purpose. And remember what His purpose is. It's not just for now, but it's with eternal purpose. He is preparing us for when we are going to be with Him. Think about the people that we have in Scripture, how He worked independently, but with the same type of purpose, but differently by some of the people we know from Scripture. Think about this, Noah. Think about Noah. Noah had to endure 120 years of going out here and doing what? Building an ark, and everybody laughed at him. But you know what? At the end of the day, who was on the ark? Who was saved from the flood? Who ended up having, and we continue to preach and teach about Noah and the things about why it was so important to get on that ark. Why is it so important to walk through the door of salvation when Jesus said, I am the door of salvation. No man can enter into heaven unless you do what? Come through the door, and the door is Jesus. That's where we keep pointing people to. Joseph, I mentioned about him earlier. How about Abraham? Abraham was one that had left the Ur of Chaldees. He had come out. He had been taken to a land of Canaan where that was going to be the promised land that had been promised. And yet, on a one day of all the time, is that here is the promised seed, and what is the Lord calling him to do? The Lord says, take an eye, take your son, and get up on top of that mountain, and I want you to kill your son up there. Now you say, that, why in the world would God do that? Because the trying of his faith was to make him more perfect. The trying of his faith. You see, Abraham had already believed in God. It had been counted him as righteousness. But it was the trying of his faith to go up there and to get ready to offer his own son. He had to believe that God could raise his son from the dead. Because otherwise, how could God fulfill his promise that all nations through Isaac was going to be blessed? We look at Isaac himself. We look at Jacob. We look at Moses. We look at Joshua, Naomi, Ruth, David, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, John on the Isle of Patmos. We look at all of these and say, well, they had a lot of conflicts that came in their life. But you know, even with David, even though that he messed up, God says he's still a man after my heart. Because even though he messed up, remember what I said earlier, we can sin. We can willfully sin, and we don't get to, but we don't get to advocate what the consequence is going to be. We don't. Remember what, also with David? David was told this, do not count the people. Do not count the people. I am your strength. He didn't listen. He counted the people. And then what was it going to be? Is that there's going to be a consequence. And by the way, David, you get to pick the consequence. I'm going to give you a couple reasons, a couple consequences here. A lot of people can die, plague, a couple things. You go back and read it, you'll see the consequence. David said the smartest thing. God, the consequence is up to you. Now, there were people that died as a result of what he did. But my point is, we are not in charge of the consequence. And we need to know we can sin willfully. Yes, the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that does not mean that we just keep going out here and repeating and repeating and repeating the same thing. You are not developing a relationship with Jesus Christ if you are not hearing the Word of God, if you're not listening to the Word of God, if you're not applying the Word of God, if you're not obeying the Word of God, if you would just ignore it, you're living in an independent life. You're conforming to law, but you're not being transformed by the renewal of your mind to be in a relationship the Lord wants us to be in. So Paul told Timothy, he says there in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Remember, that's what we're being changed for. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so, we talked about what the Lord is doing, but again I have to ask, what is our partner relationship? We discuss what the Lord is doing. He says, I'm doing good work in your life to all that love God. But for us to have a true relationship with the Lord, is that we must have expectancy in our life. Now, there's a difference between expectancy and expectation. Expectancy is not to be confused with expectation. Expectation aligns itself with responsibility, which aligns itself with rules and regulations. It's expected of me that I get up and go to church. It's expected of me that I give my tithes and offerings. It's expected of me that I do this. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about expectation. We're talking about expectancy. And the difference here is that, let's go back and again to our text. What Paul said in this axiom in verse 28, we know, and we can restate it, because we know, a true relationship with Christ has complete expectancy. In other words, it goes without stating that one will converse with the other. One will encourage the other. One will seek the other's good. And if I look at this, is that the things that we do here in this lifetime for the Lord, it is for the Lord. He's doing things for us, and we're doing things for Him. You see, we converse with one another, we encourage one another, and we seek the other's good. And that's not only extended to the Lord, but it's also extended to our brethren. The Lord says there's two great commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, thy mind, thy very being. But then it says, we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. To me, the biggest test in life is that how we are dealing with our neighbor. That's to me the biggest test. You want to show that you love the Lord? You got to love your neighbor. The Lord says you cannot love the neighbor and curse God, and you cannot love God and curse your neighbor. Those two do not work together. They have to be, if I'm going to truly show that I have a relationship with Christ, I have to love my neighbor. You say, well, that means I have to do what? Well, it means I have to forgive them. Well, yeah, maybe. It means I have to talk to them. Yeah, maybe. That means I have to share with them the love of Christ. Yes, it will be. You see, my point is that it shows us that we are here as ambassadors. We're here as doing the Lord's work. We have a relationship. So yes, the thing, it's not enough to just come in here and study and say amen to the Word of God, preach on, preacher, but it's how I look at my neighbor. It's how I look at the one that's in that gutter. And then, do I kick them because they're in the gutter? Do I look at them? Do I walk around them as the priest and the individual in the Good Samaritan story? Do I walk around them to the other side? Do I walk over as the Levite and look upon them? And I said, yeah, you need help, but you know, I've been cleansed today, and it's time for the Sabbath is coming up, and I don't want to, I gotta go to church. synagogue in their case, and they walk on. Are you like the man that came up who happened to be a Samaritan? This was a Jew that had been there laying on the ground. And he looked beyond the man of being a Jew, though the Jew in any given day of his life may have hated the Samaritan. He looked upon the Jew as a man that needed help. He picked the man up, bound his wounds, took him to an inn, and told the innkeeper, he says, whatever he needs, take care of him. And when I come back, whatever's owed, I'll take care of it. You see, that to me is where we get into the transformation. That's where we get into the real relationship with the Lord. And that's where it's demonstrated that we truly love God, because we love our neighbor as ourself. The Lord tells us is that, yeah, I want you to consider this, how different our lives would be if we truly adhered to, let me read a couple scriptures here, okay? Rather than being independent, but, and being self-governing, but look at this, Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Acts 27 says this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from one of us, or every one of us. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And then we find in Scripture that in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Back in our text, look at verses 29 and 30 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he also called, and whom he called, or them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now I will tell you, many preachers have stood in pulpits and they have demonized this passage of Scripture. They have cut it up, they have chewed it out, and what comes out of it is nothing but pure heresy and garbage. Because what they do skip right over, it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. They skip right over that. And they jump to is that he also did predestinate. So in other words, Pastor, the Lord has predestinated some people to be saved, and he's predestinated some people to be lost, and he's predestinated that some people are going to go to heaven, and he's predestinated some are going to go to hell. And I will tell you, that's out of the depths of hell, because my Bible teaches me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not that only some people will get saved, or some people are not going to get saved. All shall be saved that call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is what? Is not slack in his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. And it says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what in the world was Paul speaking about here then when he says, for whom he did foreknow? What he said is first and foremost is that the Lord knew in his omniscience who was going to trust in Christ as their Savior before the foundations of the earth ever were formed. Before Adam was ever made out of the dirt of this earth, before he was ever formed out of the dirt of this earth, before he was ever, the breath of life was breathed in him and became a living soul, God knew Adam. God knew you. God knew me. God has already known the end of who is going to trust or not trust in him, for whom he did foreknow. Now, I will tell you, that's a hard statement to get around, our minds wrapped around. It is. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around. But we have to understand is that the Lord has given and will give opportunity to every human being to be saved. Amen? I want to keep preaching it, folks. Amen? The Lord has given every opportunity to every human being to be saved. But he already knows. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, if he already knows, why isn't he doing something to make people trust in him? He did everything he could do. He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt.
It was from His love that He sent Jesus. Remember, love will not save you. I've said this before. Love will not save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. His love was demonstrated to us that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and paid our sin debt. He paid our sin debt for everyone. If He just loved us to heaven, then why did Jesus have to come and die? If He just loved us, why not just let us all in? Just let us all in. But out of His love, He sent His only begotten Son. And out of the result of love, Jesus died and paid His sin debt. But praise God, Jesus didn't stay in that grave. He arose the third day just like He said He would. So He lives as the Savior of the world because He is the risen Savior. He is the firstborn among many brethren. That's what we read. He is the firstborn because He arose from the grave. God did everything in His love to show us. In the Old Testament, prophesied a Messiah would come. The New Testament tells us that He came and He's coming back. So we find in Scripture here that for those that He already knew who were going to trust in His Son, it says He has predestinated. And that word means that this is an effectual call from the Lord to us that we are to follow. This is the gospel call to every human being, the love of God. So I will tell you this first and foremost. First, it was predestined that all should be saved. That's number one. But the Lord in His omniscience knew who would be saved. It was predestined. You know, we hear this word about being the called, being the chosen one, being chosen. Let me tell you what those words mean because they fall in line with this word predestination. Christ is the chosen one.
Amen.
Write that in your Bible. Scribe it somewhere. But understand, Christ is the chosen one. God said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. He is the chosen ones. And we are chosen in Him when we receive Christ as our Savior. And God, in foreknowledge, again, knew who would receive Christ as Savior. And all that receive Christ as Savior are chosen in Christ. Does that make sense? He's the chosen one, and everyone that trusts in Christ, the chosen one, are then called the chosen in Christ. And predestination, what it's talking about here, first of all, it was predestined that the Lord would send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary that all might be saved. The Lord foreknew who would be saved, and all who will be saved, they are to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And He became the firstborn of many brethren when He arose out of that grave. When He resurrected, He became the firstborn because everyone that are in Christ, when we die, we will rise again. We will get a resurrected body. And so, look at then in verse 30 about those who have been predestined, meaning those who were foreknew that they were going to be children of God, them He also called. Called to do what? We are called. We are called to follow after the Lord. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And for those who were called, He says, we have been justified. We have been made right in the eyes of God because we trusted in His Son, Jesus. So we are predestinated to be saved. We trusted in Christ. He knew who we were before salvation. He knows who we are after salvation. So those who were called, we were called and we were justified. We were sanctified. We were set apart. And those who were justified, we were glorified. And again, this glorified meaning as children of God, we have become ambassadors for Christ. We are to give God honor and glory. We are to develop a relationship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. We are to walk after the Lord. We are to follow after His footsteps. And you say, "Well, I don't know, Pastor, what I'm supposed to be doing." Okay. That's probably the most intelligent thing you've ever said. "I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." But now I'm going to ask you a question. You say, "I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, Lord. I don't know. I'm going to ask you the next question. Do you want to know? Because your response, the most intelligent response to my question ought to be, yes, I want to know. Are you willing to put in the work that's going to be required? And you say, well, what work is it going to be? Let God work through you. But I need to know how God's going to work through me. Because it may mean a lifestyle change for me. It may mean certain things for me. Is that I said, you want to serve the Lord? You know what? You want to develop a relationship. How about that? But how am I going to know? First of all, when was the last time you went to the Lord in prayer? Well, it's been some time. When was the last time you opened the Word of God? Well, it's been some time. But do you really want to know what the Lord has for your life? Remember what I said? Those that are called have been justified, they've been glorified, they've been called to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. When was the last time you opened the Word of God? Well, I don't know where to start. That's okay to say that statement. I don't know where to start because you see, that's why we have services. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have Sunday school. So that you can start to see and understand what the Scriptures are showing us. When I tell you that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, well, what does that even mean? Well, that's a good question. We can talk through that. What does it mean that, as I mentioned earlier, we're to love our neighbors ourselves? You know, that neighbor, they do bad things to me. What does that mean I'm supposed to love them? That's a good question because I can show you from Scripture what that means. What does it mean that I'm the pattern of my life because I'm to set my affections, but I love my family? Yes, you can love your family, but first and foremost, what does it mean to love Christ more than your family? And share the love of Christ with your family. Because again, if you don't love Christ as He has called us to, you're really not going to love your family as Christ would have you to. I will tell you, so what do you mean by that? I will tell you this, and I want you to let this sink in deeply and profoundly. If you really don't have a love for Christ, you are going to be an enabler for your family to do bad things. As a parent, if you really love Christ, you will learn to say no to your children. You will learn to direct them. You will learn to discipline them. You will learn to help them to understand what it means to be an individual in your family, a family that is serving the Lord. Because first and foremost, you're going to be following the Lord. You're going to stand accountable. You're going to stand responsible before the Lord. You're going to demonstrate what it means. And then you're going to show your children. And when they get out of line, you are going to correct them. Not out of hatred, but because you love them. And I will tell you, if you're not patterning your life after Christ, you are going to enable your children to walk in this life without any guidance. And I will tell you, they will conform to this world rapidly. But Pastor, what all does this mean? Because our Scripture says here, it says this, and as it's teaching us, is that in this relationship, I want to know about the Lord. I want to know what it walks with me, how He walks with me, how He watches over me. I want to know that, and I love my Lord because of this. When I do wrong things, He tells me. He corrects me. Our Lord is not an enabler. His Spirit, I will tell you, you know yourself. There's been things that, yeah, I praise God that I haven't gone out here and done some heinous things. I praise God for that. But you know, there are things that come into my mind. That is, when you read Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with that mind as being that common place of where he has to fighting, flesh fighting, spirit fighting, back and forth. And I will tell you, I've had thoughts, you've had thoughts, that were not pleasing to the Lord. And I praise God He let me know about that. Let me know, you know, Ryan, that was not what you should have been thinking about. You shouldn't have let your mind go to lust. You shouldn't have let it go over here to where, if you're not careful, it got into bitterness and hatred for somebody. You shouldn't have let it go to here. You shouldn't have let it go to there. You shouldn't have let it go for greed. You shouldn't have let it go for, you know, I see what they have. I want it too. Jealousy, envy, all of these things that are the flesh. But I praise God that through His Word and through His Spirit that indwells me, He reminds me. And I'm reminded about 1 John 1 and 9. Yes, Lord, I have sinned against You. I'm reminded of Psalm 51, against Thee. Against Thee, O God, have I sinned. Forgive me. And restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Restore unto me the relationship that you so want to have us to hear. And you see in this expectancy, and I said earlier, you said, well, I just don't know where to start at times. The Scripture again says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You want to know the Lord? Study the Word. Study what the Word of God has to say. And then notice of our text here, the last couple of verses. He said in verse 31, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him so freely give us all things? And think about what is being said here, is that as a new creature in Christ, as Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If we are truly going to develop a relationship with the Lord that has eternal consequences, that has eternal life associated with it, don't you want to be doing what God has called you to do? Remember what we read earlier. For those whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. And those He predestinated, He did what? They are the called, and they are called, and they've been justified. And if you've been justified, you've also been glorified to be what? The individual that Christ wants you to be. We are not all the same individual. Although that we are saved by the same blood, we are called to do different things. That's why the Lord formed His church. He formed His church, and as we find in the book of Ephesians, we find in the book of Corinthians, we find there that what? Is that we are all of a given assembly, members in particular. He has given to us a measure of faith, a measure of grace, so that we can do what? Now we all have faith, hope, and charity, or love. Those are the three greatest ones. We all have those within us. We have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that indwells within us. Read Galatians chapter 5. We have the Spirit that's within us. We have the fruit, but the thing is, God uses us in different perspectives. Your gifts and talents are different than mine. You know, the Lord uses, through Paul's writing, talks about us being members in particular of a body. Think about if we all were an arm. We'd be stepping all over each other. You know? Our great-granddaughter, Livy, she hasn't gotten crawling down to a science yet. She's a dragger. Now, she can drag herself at body with one arm. But she hadn't figured out that, oh, by the way, it would probably be easier on the arm, on the elbow, if I just get up on both hands and both knees. Now, she can get around with one arm, and she's getting better to where she can move around. But when she started out going across the floor, that's what she was doing. She was just dragging and digging in that arm, okay? A lot of churches, all I got is that arm. Because the rest of the people are just the body being dragged along. The Lord wants us hands, arms, feet, legs, so that we can stand up together and go forward with everything that God has given us as a church body to be able to be the ambassadors that God would have us to be. And you see, if we're going to conform, the conformity to the image of the Lord is not just we as individuals, though it is a great part of it, but it's also we as a church. A church has to conform to the image of God. A church has to conform. And that's why that you will hear from this pulpit continually, we have the responsibility to preserve the purity of God's Word. That means we preach and teach it from Genesis to Revelation. We don't cut out anything in between. We use it all. As I told you last week, some of Paul's teachings and writings, they're hard to understand. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, for those things that are hard to understand, is that what do we do with them? Is that we can just slough them off and say they're too hard to understand, or do we dive in and try to figure them out by the Word of God. We let the Word of God harmonize itself. That's why it's so important that the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling. Come together so that we can do what? Discern together. So that we can learn together. So that when we go out of the world, we can be the respected ambassadors conforming to the image of the Lord so that we can do His service. We have the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. And He's talking to the church of Corinth in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. And committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, church, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we find here is that, he said, think about all He's done for us. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And you know what? If God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, then what He also says, we are sheep to the slaughter. And you say, that sounds pretty harsh, Pastor. It means that we go out, even among the ravening wolves, to do what? Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of people that hated Jesus. But you know what? He still went forward. Even though they hated Him. And then we take from Scripture. We take this. And I don't say this in cavalier, absent from this body present with the world. I don't take that cavalier. Alright? I don't know if any true child of God is going out here and saying, would you just kill me today? I don't know that. Of anybody that. I know we may look and we look at our situation and say, oh Lord, just take me home. I understand that, what that means. But I don't know anybody that's going out here and say, I just want to die today because, you know, I just can't handle it. We are going to be put in situations where James says, count it all joy when we are cast into multitudes of trials and temptations. Because we have a great potter, and His name is the Lord. And He's got a lump of clay that He wants to mold us, make us after His will, so that we can be what? I would much rather be a vessel of honor than a vessel of dishonor. But that will only come as I develop my relationship with Him. That will only come as I allow for Him to transform me by the renewing of our mind. It will only come as I study God's Word, meditate upon it, listen to it, adhere to it, and obey it. It will only come. You are not going to develop the relationship you need to have with Christ and He so desires to have with you until you first make a commitment. And it can start today. Lord, I want the right relationship with You. The right relationship will only start for an individual that's trusted in Jesus as their Savior. You cannot be a religious person and get saved. It's a religion. It won't happen. It will not happen. If you're trying to get saved through religion, it will not happen. But I'm following all the writs, and the privileges of following the writs will not save you. Trusting in Jesus, who God spared not His own Son, but sent Him to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. Then it comes after this. You say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do next? Submit ourselves to scriptural baptism. Unite with the local New Testament assembly. And then do what? Learn. Learn. Apply. And go forth. And then you will start developing that relationship the Lord has with you. And He says, all things work together for good. Who do what? Love God. Who are the called, but who love God? If you really want to show that you love God, let all things that He does through your life work for good and become very dependent upon Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us this morning. You know the hearts of each individual that's heard this message. It's Your message. And Lord, I pray if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that You've instilled within us the type of relationship You want, because the relationship You want is of eternal quality. It's of eternal life. And Lord, may we seek to develop a stronger relationship with You on a day-by-day basis, looking towards eternity. You know the needs of each heart. You know the struggles of each individual. But You said You've loved us, and may we demonstrate our love unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.